The following message is the 105th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, and was delivered on Sunday morning, February 21, 2010, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In recent studies in this chapter, we have seen that believers have a good hope of the inheritance promised to those who are joined to Christ by faith. Having suffered with him, the scripture says we shall be glorified with him. Our present experience, however, as with all creation, is marked by groaning as we await the redemption of our bodies. And as we shall also see today, our present experience is marked by weakness and infirmity. Our text is found in verses 26 and 27. Here Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses or our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The word likewise, with which verse 26 begins, points to another factor that concerns the believer's present suffering in this world. Not only do we have a good hope because of God's promise, not only do we have a good hope that is based on the present work that God is now doing in redeeming the creation, including ourselves, who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, but the Spirit himself, we are told, helps us in our infirmity. Now here our English versions differ a bit. Some of you are looking at a text that reads weaknesses, plural, or infirmities, plural. Some are looking at a text, perhaps, that reads infirmity in the singular. This variation, which is found in the early manuscripts, most likely is the result of the early church's wrestling with the text's application. That is, whether Paul here speaks of the Spirit as helping with all of our infirmities, or whether he speaks of the Spirit's helping with a single infirmity. That is, whether Paul is speaking generally or more specifically. We're going to take up both those ideas, but first we need to understand what the word that he uses actually implies. The word translated infirmity or weakness is used a number of times by Paul, most frequently in places where it is contrasted with the idea of power. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, for example. Here, in describing the manner of his coming to Corinth to preach the gospel, we read, beginning in verse 3, I was with you in weakness or infirmity. There's the same word Paul uses in Romans 8. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is, the power of his preaching was not that which derived from Paul the preacher, It was not from his own wisdom and his own understanding. It derived from the Spirit's power. He was present, Paul, in weakness. But the Spirit was with him, and the Spirit manifested that power which drew men to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that indeed in this setting, he indeed spoke not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. On the one side is Paul's weakness or infirmity. On the other side is the power of God. And then if you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find this same contrast in a different setting. In a setting that is much nearer in terms of its application to the text that we're looking at together in Romans 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, that is, the revelations that he had received from Christ, a thorn in the flesh, a physical affliction, was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there's our word. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This contrast between man's weakness and man's infirmity and God's power is drawn in these places, other places where Paul makes the same contrast. And from these texts, indeed, we may deduce that the concept of weakness and infirmity, as the Scripture uses it, implies very much a lack of power, a lack of strength in the individual. And if that is implied in our text in Romans 8, which it seems to be, then the infirmity or the weakness that Paul has in view is that of powerlessness. He is powerless in certain things. He is beset by infirmity or weakness in certain things. Now, of course, this brings us back to the question, is Paul speaking plural or generally of infirmities, or is he focusing in the context upon a single infirmity? Well, first, does Paul here speak of the Spirit helping us, the Spirit of God helping us in our infirmities, plural? That is, sustaining us and strengthening us in them, whatever their nature may be, enabling us to bear them in a God-honoring and in a godly way. Is Paul speaking then with a sweeping general statement about the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the Christian in the midst of infirmity or weakness? Well, if he is, then we can compare a number of other texts that speak of God's care for us in such circumstances. For example, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter bids us to cast all our care upon the Father, for he cares for you, he says. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brethren in the world. He bids us cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. Our circumstance, our case, is a matter of concern to God the Father. And in the context, Peter speaks of humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, of being submissive to him. And he assures us that indeed he gives grace to those who humble themselves, that he pours out richly upon us that which answers to our need, that in casting all of our care upon him, we cast our care upon one who cares for us. He speaks of our being sober and our being vigilant. For he says, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist. We are to oppose our enemy. We are to resist his attempts to overcome us. We are to act in such a way that indeed it can be said that we are steadfast in the faith. Peter says, knowing that the same sufferings are endured by our brethren in the world. This text in 1 Peter 5 very plainly says to us, the Father is a helper in our infirmities. He cares for us. He is the giver of grace to those who humble themselves before him. The book of Hebrews likewise tells us that Christ, our intercessor, our great high priest, in that he himself was suffered being tempted, is able to aid or to help those who are tempted. And further along in the same book, we read in chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The very same word that Paul is using in our text in Romans 8. We do not have a high priest who can't sympathize, who can't enter in, can't understand, can't empathize with us in our infirmities, our weaknesses, but the writer says, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, seeing we have such a great high priest who does sympathize with us, who does care for us, who does understand what we are passing through, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And speaking also of the Son, as we considered in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that faced with this continuing physical affliction, that the Lord taught him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response is, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities or in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God the Son, even as God the Father, is a helper in our infirmities. In our text today, The scripture says that the same role is performed by the Holy Spirit, by the third person of the Godhead. Earlier in Romans 8, we read of being led by the Spirit. We read of the Spirit's bearing witness to our adoption as God's children. Jesus also repeatedly called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, that is, the helper, literally one called alongside to render aid. Now, these texts certainly imply that even as the Father and of the Son, so it is true of the Holy Spirit that He is a helper in our infirmities, perhaps in a great variety of ways, some of which we cannot even describe. In ourselves, we are told that we cannot do the things that God calls us to do. You'll recall the words of the Lord Jesus in the upper room. He says to His disciples, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Since the Spirit is indeed as Paul describes him here in Romans 8, since He is the Spirit of Christ, since He is the Spirit of Christ who indwells us, we surely cannot be wrong in saying, in taking our Lord's words where He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Surely it is not wrong then to say that apart from the Spirit of Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we can do nothing. We are beset by infirmity and by weakness. Conversely, Paul says to the Philippians, "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." God, the Holy Spirit, is the helper of our infirmities. We're certainly warranted, therefore, in saying that God as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit is our helper in all the trials of whatever nature they may be that we experience as Christians. He cares for us. He comes to our aid. He gives us grace. He gives us power. He gives us strength. That which we do not have in ourselves, that which Scripture says we do not have, that which experience teaches us we do not have. The triune God provides for us that strength and that power that enable that we may endure indeed the trials that Christ calls us to in a godly way and in a God-honoring way. But now in the context, though all that be true, is Paul making a more specific point? And I suggest to you that he is. And we can see this in at least two ways. First of all, we saw last time that we are to bear the sufferings that we experience for Christ's sake with patience or steadfastness. Look back to verse 25, Romans 8 and verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it, with perseverance," or with patience, or with steadfastness. As we await the redemption of the body, as we eagerly wait for that day when the body of our humiliation shall be transformed by His power, as we wait, we are to wait patiently. We are to wait perseveringly. We are indeed to be steadfast in our hope and steadfast in our walk with Christ. And as experience teaches us time and time again, we cannot do that in our own strength. The Lord has on more than one occasion has withdrawn Himself from us in seasons of trial. including those seasons of trial where we suffer for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake. And he withdraws himself, though he may have other purposes. He does so to teach us that apart from him, we can do nothing. We cannot persevere. We cannot endure. We cannot be steadfast apart from his strength. In describing his own service for Christ and the sufferings that he had endured, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we were burdened beyond measure. Above, he says, strength. Paul was very much aware that whatever natural resources he had, whatever resources of temperament, whatever resources morally, whatever he was as Paul the man, was utterly insufficient to bear the trials that came upon him as a servant of Christ. And he says that his experience taught him that indeed these things were above his strength. His own moral, his own psychological strength was completely insufficient for these things. And so it is, brethren, in the case of all Christians. Paul is not unique. He speaks for all of us. But what we cannot do in ourselves is in fact accomplished in the strength that is supplied to us by our Heavenly Father. For we are steadfast in sufferings, as Paul was. We do endure and persevere, as Paul did. Though it is not in our strength and power to do so, power is given to us. Grace is given to us, which is sufficient for the demand of the hour. In this way, we can easily see that the Spirit helps us in our infirmity. So in the context, if we look back from what Paul now says at the opening of verse 26, we see there the theme of perseverance. And we understand that the Spirit as our helper, as the giver of strength, as the giver of power, that in one sense, Paul could be speaking of his doing so with reference to this matter of being steadfast in the faith in the crucible of trial. But Paul also focuses, and perhaps even more specifically, on our weakness in prayer. In those circumstances, again, where we are suffering for Christ's sake. Look again at the text. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness or weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here Paul is speaking most narrowly, most specifically, of the Christian's experience of prayer in the midst of trials and affliction. When we find ourselves suffering according to the will of Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake, when we find ourselves suffering in those circumstances according to God's will, it is not something we have chosen for ourselves. We've not gone looking for trouble. We've not gone desiring affliction or desiring opposition or persecution, whatever the case and the nature of our suffering for Christ's sake is. But indeed, we find ourselves suffering according to God's will, subject to his sovereign determinations. And in those circumstances, we find ourselves trying to fathom his purposes, trying to understand what he is doing, trying to see the rationale as to why we should be placed in circumstances where we are suffering. Now, does that ring a bell with anyone? No sooner does the affliction or trial come upon us, and we begin to wonder why. We find ourselves face to face with an impenetrable shield, as it were, an impenetrable veil, and we cannot see beyond it any more than Job could see the reasons for his suffering. We cannot see why God is doing what he's doing. We cannot fathom his purposes, and we wonder, do we not, when he's going to deliver us. When indeed we're going to see the countenance of his face, or see the shining of his countenance once again. When will he deliver us from pain and grief, from the trial that we're passing through? And in those circumstances when we don't have an answer to our question why, and we don't have an answer to our question when, it's in those circumstances that we find it's hard to pray. It's simply hard to pray. And that's the circumstance that Paul envisions, saying, "For we do not know." And the word he uses means perhaps to fully know. Not that we don't know how to pray in any sense whatever. But we don't know really how to pray. We don't know what purposes God is accomplishing. We don't know when he designs to deliver us. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought or as is proper. And so our lack of knowledge, our lack of answers to the why and to the when becomes an infirmity that becomes a burden to us in prayer. How many times have we come to a stop when praying, not knowing God's purposes, not knowing God's timetable, knowing that we ought to pray, but not knowing for what we should pray? But the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who knows all things, who not only knows our circumstance perfectly, but knows the will of God perfectly, who understands his purposes and understands the when, who understands the why and the when, the Holy Spirit, we are told, makes intercession for us. He joins his voice to ours in prayer. He takes up intercession for us, Paul says, according to the will of God. He takes up our burden. And he bears it in such a way as to supply what is lacking in our prayers because of our infirmity. Now, he doesn't do this audibly, at least not to us. But nonetheless, his intercessory groanings are real. They are groanings that are unuttered or unutterable. There is no speech that we hear. But nonetheless, his intercession is real, and his groanings are heard by our Father in heaven. For as Paul here says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows the meaning of the groanings that the Spirit utters for us. We thus have two intercessors with the Father. Later in this chapter, verse 34, we are told that Christ makes intercession for us. Here Paul tells us the Spirit who indwells us makes intercession for us. And this accords very much with the meaning of the title Paraclete that Jesus gave to the Spirit. That term generally means helper, but it does have a more narrow, specific meaning in many places. It speaks of an intercessor, one who pleads another's cause. We find it used that way in 1 John 2:1, speaking of Christ as our advocate, as our intercessor, who intercedes with the Father for the pardon of our sins. Well, here we see that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our intercessor with the Father, as Zechariah 12:10 describes him. He is the Spirit of grace and of supplication. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now remember the setting of these words. What goes before, and indeed what comes after, all is designed to strengthen the hope of God's people in the midst of their sufferings for Christ's sake. It's for this reason that Paul speaks of our being joint heirs with Christ. It's for this reason he speaks of the redemption of the entire creation. It's for this reason that he will speak, beginning in verse 28, of God's eternal working, so that he is working all things, including our sufferings for Christ's sake, together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's for this sake that he will say farther along, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, his Son? All is meant for our encouragement. All is meant for the strengthening of our hope. All is meant to help us to be steadfast and persevering in the midst of the trials that come upon us by God's will. And such is the purpose of these verses. We are assured that the Holy Spirit Himself, even as Christ does, intercedes for us. Now, what can we see from these texts for our encouragement and for our strengthening? There's five things I want to suggest to you, and then we will be finished. Number one, from what the Scriptures here teach, we may indeed deduce what every believer eventually learns from experience, which is that in ourselves we are not able to bear the afflictions that come upon us for Christ's sake. That should not be a matter of amazement to us. Eventually, we all will learn that lesson, that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Left to ourselves, our hearts will fail us. Left to ourselves, our groaning will cast a great shadow over the encouragement to be derived from God's promises. Indeed, if the Lord leaves us to ourselves, we will discover only, brethren, our weakness and our remaining corruption. And it's a valuable lesson to know this before we come into the crucible of trial. It's valuable to understand that when that trial comes, when that affliction comes for Christ's sake, it is valuable to know that I will not be able to bear it by myself. Lest we find ourselves like Job, who at his lowest point cursed the day he was born. Our sufficiency, our entire sufficiency, is in God. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, but we can do all things in Him who strengthens us. Is that not the testimony of God's Word? Only as the Spirit helps us in our infirmity can we bear with patience the cross that Christ has laid upon us. We are taught, therefore, to look not to ourselves, but to the Spirit, in order to bear our afflictions in a God-honoring and in a godly way. And is that not our desire, brethren? Do we wish to bring shame to the name of Christ and bring shame to ourselves in the midst of suffering for Christ's sake? Do we not desire to honor God in these things, as in all things? Do we not desire to be steadfast? Do we not desire to persevere in godliness in the midst of such circumstances? Then look to Christ. Look to the Father. Look to the Spirit. His grace. But His grace alone is sufficient for these things. That's the first lesson. But the second is that from what the Word here teaches, we should not be surprised that we do not know what or how we should pray in affliction. We shouldn't be surprised that we don't know what or how we should pray in affliction. Do you ever find yourself at a standstill in prayer? Overcome in some affliction, utterly at the end of your resources? And you find yourself at a standstill. You don't know whether to turn to the left or to the right. You don't even know how to make your plea before God. Shall we do as Peter says and simply humble ourselves before Him with no further argument? Not pressing our case in any way? Or should we do as Paul did? 3 times he sought the Lord. He was importunate in his prayer. How shall we pray? What should we ask for? There's so very much we do not know about God's purposes. So very much we do not know about God's ways. Not all of His purposes are revealed. Some are. His ways truly are unsearchable. But we must not be discouraged when we find ourselves in such a case. We must not stop praying because we don't know how to pray. While we pray in weakness, pray nonetheless. While there is infirmity in your prayer, pray nonetheless. Believing on the testimony of Scripture that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Don't be surprised that you don't know how to pray, but don't stop praying. And then third, from what the Scriptures here teach, we may be assured of the fullness of God's care and provision for us who will inherit with His Son. Peter says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. The Lord has thought of all that we need. Nothing has escaped His notice. And after the gift of His Son, verse 32 of this chapter says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him. Next to that gift, nothing is of greater importance or value to the Christian than the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, who, because of our infirmity, intercedes for us according to God's perfect will. Indeed, believer, He cares for you. He cares for us, having set His heart upon us from eternity, having spared not His Son, He has freely given you all things. Be assured of the fullness of His care and of His provision for you. And then forth from what the Scriptures here teach, we may see the sympathy not only of the Son, but of the Spirit for us in our trials. The writer of Hebrews assures us of the sympathy of God's Son for us. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses or our infirmities. To borrow the language of the Authorized Version, our intercessor in heaven is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And so also with our intercessor within. The groanings of which Paul speaks in our text are not our groanings. They are the groanings of the Spirit, who by those groanings expresses the grief and the pain that He feels with us. And thus He prays for us with the kind of sympathy that a true intercessor must possess. He's not a cold, unfeeling functionary. But His groanings are His groanings. Groanings of grief and sorrow and pain. Be sure of the sympathy of the Spirit. And then finally, from what the Scriptures here teach, we may be assured that we have an intercessor with God who not only sympathizes with us, but who also effectually intercedes for us. How often our prayers are ineffectual. We know not how we should pray. We don't know what God's will is. The Scripture teaches us, indeed, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But what are those many things that out of ignorance, albeit an innocent ignorance, what about those many things that out of ignorance we bring to the throne of grace? His answer to those requests is no. It is a loving no. It is a fatherly no. It's a no that comes out of a heart of love for us and out of a mind of pure wisdom. But it's still a no. He never says no to His Son. His Son said, I ask only those things that accord with His will. The Spirit understands what the will of the Lord is. He prays accordingly. He's always answered yes. God, who knows the mind of the Spirit, hears him and grants all that he asks. And as we will see, God willing, next time, he is engaged in working all things together, not just for his glory, but for our good. We are a privileged people. Indeed, Paul can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Be encouraged, brethren. For indeed, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you in these closing moments, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, that you have given your Son, you have given us the Holy Spirit, and you have even taught us in your word that it has been granted that we should suffer with Christ. That this is a gift of your wisdom and of your love. And we confess, Lord, that there is much that we do not understand about it. But we trust you and we thank you that we have not one but two intercessors, even your Son and your Spirit, who bring supplication before you according to your perfect will. We thank you, Lord, that you are working out your purposes. And we thank you, Lord, not only that all shall fall out to our good, but we especially thank you that all shall fall out to your glory, and that you will be magnified. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be encouraged by the things that we are seeing. Lord, teach us, instruct our hearts, and strengthen our hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.